Well, good morning to each of you today. I knew that we would be a little bit shy on people. It's like, wow, this is actually more people than I was expecting this morning, so I'm a little bit encouraged. It's good to see Dottie and Patrick again, and Rick, it's nice for you to be joining us from Wisconsin, I think. Yeah. So we are delighted to have you here today. We are going to be in a portion of scripture today, Ephesians chapter 1, that I have come to regard as one of the greatest passages because it is contains one of the greatest privileges of those who are in Christ. We're going to be talking about being the adopted sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ today. This is an important subject, and it's been said that those who don't understand this new relationship we have to the Father because of Jesus are missing out on perhaps the greatest blessings of faith in Christ. We just don't realize how important the doctrine of sonship in Christ is. For that reason, I'm going to ask if you'd join me in prayer. Oh God, again, we want to thank you for this day. We thank Heavenly Father for the blessing of being able to gather, as has already been mentioned, with other believers, for the fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus, and what a precious relationship we have with those that we can call brothers and sisters. Oh God, we thank you that you have made our sonship, our childship, if you would, through Jesus Christ, to yourself, a reality. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at, as we briefly look at your word, that you'd help us to get an understanding of the many blessings that that sonship contains. I pray, Heavenly Father, for those who can't be with us. Most of them are traveling, and I just ask that you would give traveling mercies, as has already been prayed. Please help them to return safely to us and bless their time away. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as your word goes out and has gone out throughout the world on this Lord's Day, that you would bless it, and I thank you for your promise to do so. It will not return to you void. It will accomplish its purposes, and we just ask that it would go out in truth, and that many people would be brought into the family of God even today. We love you, Lord, and thank you. I pray for those who are absent because they are not feeling well, or perhaps some disease they're battling with. I pray, O God, that your hand of mercy and your hand of healing would touch them, and that you'd help them. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those loved ones who suffer bereavement of loved ones, that you would comfort them with the comfort that can only come through Christ, that you would bring others to speak comfort, the comfort of Christ into their lives, and that you would encourage them. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us in our sometimes tough situations never to feel alone. For you are with us, and we thank you again for your faithfulness. Bless your word this morning as it goes out, we pray. We ask this in the name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. I probably should have done a little bit of investigation before I chose the title to this sermon. I'm always in a little bit of a crunch, and so I chose Who's Your Daddy, and I gave that to Janet. Last night I thought I should probably do a Google search on that, and unbeknownst to me, I had no clue that there's a song by I can't remember his name, but I don't really care, but the connotations really weren't that great in the song. And so just know, this is a disclaimer, I didn't know that. I was simply thinking of the common problem in today's society. What I was really thinking of was our parentage. I know that in today's society there are children of mixed marriages, of mixed backgrounds, and sometimes we don't know who our father is. And so that can become a problem. The industry, I guess you might say, or the business of paternity and paternity lawsuits increases in the United States all the time. If you are found to be the father of someone you didn't even know you were the father of, you become responsible in a court of law for their support. Sometimes people don't know, sometimes we don't know who our children are, and we have to hire genetic testing to determine that, yes, this is my child and I should have a parental right to see the child. Paternity in the United States can be very difficult, and it is an industry, I guess, whereby some people make a lot of money in as much as they are lawyers in family matters, or they are part of that testing, those labs and such. We're going to be talking about paternity today, but not in that sense. When I started this, I started, what I naturally do is I think of my own parents. And I, my mind always goes back to, what kind of dad did I have? We're talking about fathers today. And I remember how, sometimes I, forgive me for this, sometimes I didn't think as highly of my own father as I should have when I was growing up, okay? That is an admission of guilt. Yeah, I'm not proud of that. But what I do remember is, kind of like in Family Matters, we can have a negative view or say negative things about our family, but you better not, because if you say negative things about my dad, even if you agree with me, those are fighting words. And so it's kind of funny. It's kind of like you can compare your dad to mine, but don't diss my dad. I'll tell you the flaws that my father had, and you can tell me about the flaws your father had, and we can compare and we can try to figure out who had the worst father. But let me make the judgment on that, and you make the judgment yourself. Some of us have been blessed to have truly great fathers in the human realm, okay? And so we compare, was my dad a good dad or a bad dad? My dad was an excellent father. I thank God for him. He was not a saved man in as much as we know when he died, but he was a good father. Some of you have dads that when you tell the stories about them would make me jealous. I had a great dad, but some of your fathers were truly wonderful men, and it's like, wow, I wish my dad had that characteristic. That's a good thing. But let me just say, we have no perfect fathers on this earth. Your dad, as good as he was, and I'm not trying to start a fight here, okay, but he wasn't perfect. My dad wasn't perfect. The problem is that we are all affected by sin, and so we all don't see everything perfectly like our Heavenly Father does. I'll say one of the problems that I have experienced firsthand and read about in journals or books that talk about fathers is that sometimes fathers pass down the dysfunction that they have been raised with, okay? And so oftentimes there is a passing down of dysfunction in all aspects of the family, but again, from father to son. In a certain sense, your father was dysfunctional. My father was dysfunctional. But don't blame them. Don't blame your father, because that dysfunction that they had, which was transferred to you, was given to them by their fathers. And so the line, the chain goes on, doesn't it? We have people who are affected by sin, who don't see things perfectly, who honestly do the best they can in most instances, and yet they're not perfect. And those traits, those imperfect traits, are more easily caught than the really good traits. I know that for a fact. I know that by experience, at least in our family, that is the way things have gone. I know that when Christ saved me, that there were some things I had to make a decision about, and I had to break that those links of dysfunction, if you will. Praise God that He gives us the power and the will to do so. We talk about dysfunction in our family lives, and that's a kind of a tough subject to encounter. But listen to how Scripture characterizes, worse than generational dysfunction is a dysfunction that Scripture informs us about. The best of people, quote-unquote, are affected by dysfunction. And it's not this is not because of their earthly fathers. It's because of the father we are born into this world in, under, the spiritual father of all who are born into this world under sin. Listen to what Jesus said. Let me remind you, he is talking about to the religious elite of the day. These are the people we would have respected had we been in Jerusalem or listening to Jesus as he taught in the temple. The people who looked to be the best of all, the ones that we admired, and this is what Jesus said about them. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. This is John 8, verses 42 through 44, by the way. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative. Listen, but he sent me. God the Father sent Jesus. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Jesus is talking to people who were really good on the outside, and yet he is telling them that they are not related to his father whatsoever, the Father God, if you will. In no uncertain words, Jesus addressed the Pharisees, and he made it clear that unless there's a change of heart, even the most religious of people are are children of the devil. The most religious, the best, the ones we look up to are children of the devil, apart from Christ. Well, that's kind of a downer, isn't it? Wow, we thought we were going to have a good Father's Day message. No, this is not what this part is about. It doesn't stop there with the religious people, though. Here, listen to the Apostle Paul when he groups humanity who is apart from Christ in one sad classification. Did you hear that? The Apostle Paul groups all of humanity who is separated from Christ into one class. And you are dead in your trespasses and sins. This is Ephesians 2 and 3. You are dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. There the Apostle Paul is speaking of the saved Jews and the saved Gentiles before Christ got a hold of them. Okay, this is their life before Jesus, if you will. Sin is the great equalizer in all of humanity. We've heard that the worm is the great equalizer, and in one sense, it is. Sin is the great equalizer of humanity. We all start out according to Jesus, according to the Apostle Paul, according to the Apostle John, according to all of Scripture. We begin on a level ground, and that is as people who are sinners without help and without hope in the world. As the sons of disobedience, we find ourselves with a common father, the deceiver, the murderer, the father of lies. Our original father is worse than any human father we can ever imagine. I don't know if you had a good father or a bad father. What I do know for certain is, as bad as your father might have been, I'm not suggesting that, as bad as any father we've ever heard about can be, Satan is worse. And we are born into this world under his parentage because of our sin. I spoke briefly about the chains, those links of dysfunction that just seem to go from generation to generation to generation in the family. Praise God that this does not have to be the end of the story. You see, what we're going to talk about now is the fact that through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be born into a new family and have a new father, to have help and to have hope, to have blessing and to have a completely new life in this world. Listen to Ephesians. I'm going to read all of Ephesians 1 through Ephesians 6, and we will home in on Ephesians 4 through 6 today. Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul, again, writing, but the Apostle Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are now faithful in Christ Jesus. It's kind of, I wasn't thinking of that, but boy, that's sure a different description than what we've heard about already through the Scripture, isn't it? We've gone from being the sons of disobedience now to saints, to holy ones, to people we'll find out are called with a new purpose. Yeah, and to a new life. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Christ Jesus, or through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And I'm not going to go over everything we went through last week, but I will say I am taking the connective here on the end of verse 4 as being that in love as the connective to verse 5. I have done plenty of reading on this. I am not a grammarian. And again, this is one, for those of you who weren't here, I think this Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is 202 words in the Greek. And so it's a very long sentence in the Greek. It has been broken up by the English translators as best they can so that we can capture the thought that Paul brings us. I think in most of your Bibles, in love will be the last two words in verse 4, and yet there is the difficulty comes with the period that precedes that. Some people think that this should be broken up into two separate thoughts, and so that in love should be connected with, we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. My translation says that there is a, has a period at the end of Him, and it says, as a connective, verse 5, then He says, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons, and so on. One is speaking about a godly kind of love that is the result of God choosing us before the foundation of the world, and that the process of our becoming holy and blameless before Him, that the daily walk where we are sanctified and made blameless or without spot before Him is to produce a godly kind of love. That's true. But in that is kind of a, I think it is subject-oriented. In other words, it is our godly love for our brethren. That is something believers are to have, and that is true. But I side with those who would say that it is love, it is that God in His love predestined us to adoption as sons. In other words, it was God's love that was His motivating factor in predestining believers, those who are in Christ, to adoption as sons. One of the reasons I think that is because we get into this discussion about the choosing or the election of people and predestinating unto adoption as sons, and we can get a little mixed up there. We can get into some arguments about that, but the motive in God's first choosing a people out of all the peoples of the earth was His love. Deuteronomy 7, again, 1 speaks of God choosing these people, not because they were many in number, not because they had done great things, but because of His love. Deuteronomy 7, verse 8, and I won't read the whole passage, but this verse says, "But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the house of Pharaoh the king." It is God's love that is His motivating factor in selecting people, in saving people, and predestinating people to adoption as His son. Now we are going to talk about that word predestined. It is used 6 times in the New Testament, and it simply means to be predetermined or foreordained. It is a before in the word of orizo, so pro orizo in the Greek, and it means to foreordain. It means to mark. Orizo comes from a Greek word which simply means to see. But proorizo means to mark off by boundaries or to determine. Okay? And so when we mark off by boundaries, or the horizon, the orizo, that's a word we get the horizon from. And so we can look out on the sea. Is the right time to do it, or the right place to do it, because there will be no trees that will disrupt our view. There will be no mountains that will make the horizon fuzzy. We see the horizon when we look out on the sea. And so there is a separation between the earth and the atmosphere. That is the horizon. This is the separation, and what Paul is talking about now is this separation, this predestining, this separation, this predetermining of us as sons through Jesus to Himself. We get into arguments about this, or let me say heated discussions, friendly discussions about this doctrine of predestination. I'm reminded of, I'll just say parenthetically, there is no predestination is always in reference in the New Testament to believers. It's never spoken of as a predestination to hell or a predestination to being unsaved. I'm reminded of a man who was looking, I don't know, probably had showered, I don't know the exact instance, but he saw a red dot on his, just below his belt line. It was a red dot, and in a doctor's appointment, he asked the doctor about that red dot. The doctor said, "Don't worry about it, it's nothing." Many, many years later, it's hard to tell this third person, okay? It was my brother. He had a red dot. He saw that many years later. Dale, whenever we saw him, he would have his pants unbuttoned, the zipper down most of the way, and had suspenders on to hold his pants up. We saw him rarely, but he was in a hurt, and he didn't really let on what was going on. But one Christmas Eve, I think, I walked him out to his truck, and I was trying to talk to him, and he showed me what he had been hiding. And so what he had looked like a bullet wound to me, and his whole stomach like this was rotten. It was black and disintegrating. I took him to a doctor's appointment where they took a biopsy, and one of the most painful things I've had to witness is trying to stitch around a biopsy when stitches won't hold because the flesh is rotten. What Dale had was, as a small red dot, was a very easily treated form of skin cancer, squamous cell carcinoma. Can be very easily treated with either a topical ointment or perhaps a small excision. He had that surgery, the surgery which gave him a zipper from about hip to hip, and never went back to the doctor again. It's Dale who died a couple of years ago this month. That's the brother I went back to see and to bury. Beloved, when we look at something like that, that is very easily treatable, we can say, well, he was predetermined, he was predestined to die. That would be a wrong statement. He was not predestined to die from that. What had happened is that there was a misdiagnosis of his condition, and there was inherent mistrust in him of the medical community. Now then, what are we going to say? Predestination here in here simply means that if you are stricken with a medical condition and you don't receive the treatment for it, you are going to die. That was my brother. Now, I should clarify this. The second part of that story is my speculation. Squamous cell cancer is very easily treated, but if it is left untreated, it'll kill you. Okay? Something that is easily treated, if not treated, will kill you. He was not predestined to die. He had a misdiagnosis, and he had a mistrust of the medical community. They could have taken that thing out, maybe without stitches, and he would not have died of that condition. Well, how does that relate to what we're talking about? Because we talk about predestination, but there is choice involved. And so I'm going to say that predestination and free will, as Charles Spurgeon said, hold hands together. And so we cannot make enemies of what God has said walks hand in hand. Predestination, the sovereignty of God, and the free will of human beings works together. It works hand in hand. We have a very difficult time understanding that. God doesn't. I'll say by, again, parenthetically, if I am preaching from Ephesians 1, I'm talking about the elect and predestination and these kind of terms, if I'm preaching from John 16 or from many parts in Isaiah like we already went through, or Ezekiel, I'm preaching about free will, because God is calling people to make a choice to listen to their diagnosis and to choose the right medicine or the right treatment to treat that condition. Okay? The problem isn't, am I predestined to die? Listen to how Jesus put it in John 3. John 3 and verses 16 through 19. Listen to this free will, this offer, this bona fide offer of salvation through Christ Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe in him has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. They did not believe the diagnosis that Jesus so clearly gives, that we are sick with sin, and yet God sent the remedy, if you will, to our sin, and then offers us the choice to believe in that. We either take the medicine or we don't. We either say thank you or no thank you to what God offers us. That is a choice we make. Misdiagnosis of a disease or mistrust of the remedy will determine the fate of the individual. This is the predetermination. It is the misdiagnosis or the mistrust. The problem with man is never that he is not elect. And nobody can say, well, I can't believe in Jesus because I'm not among the elect. No. The problem is squarely on your shoulders, because God has told you, the great physician has told you what your condition is. He has given you, he has given me the diagnosis and the treatment. And yet we reject it. John, Jesus says in the apostle, the Gospel of John, that it's because you loved your sin. You loved the darkness rather than light. Predestination, and just as another parenthetical thought, the predestination being spoken here, it's not to salvation. The predestination is focused, it is centered on our adoption as sons. And so he has determined that all who come to faith in Christ, all those who are in faith in Christ, all those who are forgiven of their sins, it is predetermined that those who place their faith in him are going to be the sons and daughters of God the Father. Things get better. Things get way better than with our earthly fathers. Because now we find out that there are all kinds of blessings associated with being transferred again from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. There is a new... And just as in the Roman adoption, and I'm going to just go very quickly, the most extensive account I read of a Roman adoption, and this is what we believe Paul is referring to, since he was a Roman citizen, adoption is not spoken of in the Old Testament, but it is in the New. But Paul was a Roman citizen, and so we take it that he is speaking in the context of Roman adoption, but thinking in spiritual terms. Well, what happened in a Roman adoption? Very few people said much about it, but again, the most extensive account, said that the adoptee, and I think they all said this, was an older child. It's not like our society today where we want to get a baby And if there's a, excuse me, a teen or somebody who's almost to the age of emancipation, we don't want that kid. It was exactly the opposite in the Roman society, because there was a difference of purpose. And so the purpose in the Roman society was that I want to find somebody that is, let's use our imaginations a little bit. And this is hard for me to do on the fly, but let's just try. Bernice and I had 5 children, 2 sons. Okay, let's just try to imagine, boy, that we had 5 daughters. Oh boy. Well, in a Roman society, that wouldn't get you any further than it did in the Hebrew society. It was kind of like the daughters were, they were very nice. They were really nice to have. But they didn't manage the household. They weren't the ones that would make all the decisions and such. Can I say, well, let me say it like this. They were second-class citizens. That's the way I interpret it. Well, as a first-class citizen, the son was the one who had the best privileges, the best inheritance, and the most power, the most significance, if you will. Well, had we had 5 daughters, I suppose in the Roman system we could have done something, but would have been much better for us if we had no son, or if our son was a ne'er-do-well. I could adopt somebody to take his place, or be the primary executor or whatever. What happens if Ted's on the deathbed? What happens if Ted worked hard and had some money or some property and he wanted somebody to manage that property? Well, if you don't have any sons, or if he's a no good guy, adopt somebody. Find upstanding young man and adopt him. Make him your son and give him the privileges of sonship. Well, I want to just be clear that the adoption God is talking about here is different, because we look at things from a human standpoint, and so we are trying to find the best guys around to adopt. You know what God does? He finds people that have nothing going for them to adopt. Again, we all come from that same pool of humanity, that we were the sons of disobedience. It's like you can't find somebody in that pool who is the one you want to adopt. And yet God, by His grace, praise God for His glorious grace, chooses and predestines people who deserve nothing but His wrath, and He calls them to Himself and says, you can be my child. I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to give you a new purpose. I'm going to give you new opportunities. And that's exactly what happens with our adoption and because of Christ into God's family. You ever wonder why believers look at each other? I shouldn't say believers, I should say Baptists. They always call each other brother and sister around here. It's because if we've truly trusted in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, we've been brought into this wonderful family of God. I love to hear when people say, praise God for the family of God. I love to hear when people say, this is my real family, because we have a kinship. Not because of who we are, but because of what God has done in and for us. Praise God for His glorious grace. It's odd that, I'm a kind of a numbers guy, so when I open a concordance, it's just one of those, I can't go any further until I have to count all the entrances of Father in the Old Testament. Now, I did read somebody or listen to somebody preaching a sermon on this, and he said that I counted 735 times that Father is used in the Old Testament. Okay, 735 times. This guy said that there's only 14 times when he spoke when God is referred to the Father. In other words, there's a capital F referring to God. I only counted 8, so I'm probably going to have to spend most of this next week looking at my numbers. But whether it was 8 or 14, the fact of the matter is less than 1% of the usages of Father in the Old Testament are speaking of God the Father. That's crazy. Why is that crazy? Because when Jesus comes into this world, when God is manifest as Christ Jesus in the flesh, and when he comes into this world, in the New Testament, it's not exactly reversed. But listen, according to my counting, out of the 396 times Father is used in the New Testament, 257 of them are Father, and that's not counting Abba, and Jesus uses them. Well, let me say, I shouldn't say Jesus uses them. Let me just say, 65% of the usages of Father are speaking of Father God in the New Testament. Do you see what a difference Christ made in our perception or our relationship to God the Father? It is he who came into this world and transformed the language of Scripture. I wonder if that's, I don't know, I'm not going to speculate, so never mind. I won't finish that thought. But listen, he transformed the language used of God in the New Testament. Listen to Jesus as he refers to God in a way that just didn't happen in the Old Testament. He calls him Daddy. Mark 14:36 says, and he, Jesus, was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus epitomized the relationship of Son to Father, and the closeness of a relationship that I would be surprised if not every one of us wish we had. We wish we had it with our own Father. Some of us, like me, are very slow to use language that is so personal, so familial, so warm with God the Father. And yet Jesus does. He transformed how that relationship was perceived. I'll say that the basis of our relationship to the Father is our relationship to Jesus. It is that and that alone. Either God is our Father through Jesus Christ, or we remain with our original spiritual father, the devil. Jesus is the Son of God. We become the adopted sons of God because God, solely because of his love, has predestined those who are in Christ to become his children through adoption. Listen again to the Apostle John as he speaks of this new relationship. This is available to all who will receive him. This is a choice we make, beloved, and I urge you, if you are in the hearing of these words and you have not come to this decision, it is up to you and for you to choose today. He was in the world, John 1, verses 10 through 13. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. This is speaking of Jesus. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. That is amazing, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of men, but of the will of God. That is amazing. He gives those who will believe in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins the right to become the children of God. I'm going to move very quickly, and I'm going to cut it off right after this page, so I know we're getting long. The Apostle Paul clarifies a person's relationship to God as he writes, this is in Romans 8, verses 12 through 15. So then, brethren, I guess Paul must have been a Baptist. Hey, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. This is the term, or this is the relationship believers have with God through Jesus Christ. Who's your daddy? If you're being led by the Spirit of God, Jesus' Father is your Father. The converse is true. If you're living according to the flesh, you remain a slave to Satan. Believers are as adopted children enjoy the same privileges as God's only begotten Son, Jesus. And again, this is going to be a little bit more reading, but bear with me. Galatians 4, verses 3 through 7. Listen to the progress of transformation that faith in Christ enables. This is a transformation of a relationship. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Jesus referred to God as Daddy, a very endearing, familial term. If you are in Christ, you share the same opportunity for the close relationship to the God, to God the Father. Jesus died for you so that you can live near and dear to the heart of God. I'm going to end this sermon today, about halfway through, but I'm going to end with a quote from one of the Frank Thielman and a commentary on Ephesians. Listen to how he wrote, "This is the light in which we should understand Paul's claim that God predestined the adoptive sonship of believers. Adoption as God's children is through Jesus Christ, because through their union with him, Jesus Christ shares his divine sonship with them. Believers call God Abba Father, because Jesus spoke this way of his relationship with God. They are heirs of God because Jesus is God's heir. His status as God's son lifts them out of the status of slave and makes them sons and daughters. Beloved, God, through Jesus Christ, has predestined those who will trust in, place their faith in Christ, to become the children of God. New life, new hope, new opportunities, new privileges. Beloved, God has done everything for us, and yet we must do the choosing. And so I'm going to, I'll end with that, and we'll continue on next week, Lord willing, with Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. Would you pray with me, and then we'll celebrate communion. Oh God, again, we thank you for your extreme goodness. It is just hard for us to comprehend the fact that we can become children of the God of the universe, that we can be united with Jesus as a brother and sister in him. That blows our mind. It blows my mind when in John 17 you say that you have loved us, the disciples, and the who would be disciples, even as you have loved Christ. But that sheds a little bit more light on that passage as well. And we are all adopted into your family, and we thank you, O God, for what a great privilege that is, and what a wonderful blessing that is. Perhaps we could understand it if we had done something good or done something to deserve this, but it is simply because of your love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. We love you, O God. We love you, our Father, and thank you for your abundant and overflowing blessings upon us. It is in the name of your dear Son, through whom we have our kinship with you, Jesus. Amen.